It's wonderful. But we're talking about adventures in giving. And we're in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19. Now, that's the basis of these messages, is the first reference to a gift in the Bible, which I'll read it to you again. And he, which is Melchizedek, blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So we started out last week on what I thought was going to be a two-part series on giving. And I was trying to challenge you to consider a lifestyle of tithing and generous giving. And doing it for the reason, not because the church needs the money. God doesn't need the money. That's not the issue. God uses tithing as a way to raise up the maturity level of his children. That's very clear. I don't know if you realize it. I've said this before, but it's been a while. The most talked about subject in the Bible, the most referenced subject in the Bible, is that of money. You would think it might be heaven, or it might be hell, or it might be sin, or, I don't know, the church, or raising kids, or something. It's not. It's hands down. It's a runaway first place reference. One out of every 10 verses in the Bible has a reference to money, to one some way, shape, or form. So, I'm sure that the reason that there's so many references to money in the Bible is that God knows we're living in a society that deals in money. I mean, we need training in that area. So he puts so many references to giving, savings, sharing, responsible spending, that kind of thing, in the Bible, references to money. So it's something he wants us to study because it's in there so often. And I told you last week I was going to give you three exciting reasons to live a lifestyle of generous giving. And I gave you one of the three last week. And if you're note takers, you may have it written down. If not, it's not too late to take it, write it down. The first one was that tithing or spontaneous giving, sacrificial giving, those types of things, it changes your heart. It changes you when you give. And the story that I told you about was the story of Holly. You may remember that. If you didn't get it, then you can go to the webpage and play last week's message. It'll be on there. But that was an example of how giving to her changed my heart. It changed my whole outlook on life. It changed what I thought was important in life. It made me not nearly as concerned as how many movies I could go to and what kind of things I could buy for myself, but what can I do to help somebody else? That changed my life. So that was last week. So now we're going to turn to the second reason that for giving, tithing, for spontaneous giving, for sacrificial giving, those types of things, and that is that it changes our future. Not only our heart, but next day, next year, next month, whatever, it changes our future. I'm going to give you some examples of that. But first, I wonder how many of you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but how many of you plan for your future financially? I would hope that most of you do, all of you do. Maybe some of you have a financial advisor that you use, because you realize other people know more about money and investing than you do, so you entrust somebody else with the money that you have so that they can make it grow for you. That's a good thing to do. Why do we do that? Because we're concerned about our future. We don't want to wake up someday and when we're no longer able to work and then not have any money to buy our groceries or pay our bills or things like that. So it's common sense, and we often, a lot of us do this, we plan for our financial future. But what I want to tell you is that a generous lifestyle of giving will have more impact on your future than good financial planning. Not that there's anything wrong with good financial planning. But it is so important. I'm going to read you a section of Scripture to give you an idea of how important generous giving, how it can change your future. And the Scripture we're going to go to is Luke chapter 19. I don't know if Joe's going to have it up there. He does have it up there. Okay. Familiar with the story, but let's read it again like you never heard it. Thinking of it from the standpoint of giving. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Where was he? I couldn't resist doing that. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, for I'm going to your house today."
What translation is
should have sang that for you. That would have been really bad. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. This picture of this little short guy shimmying down a tree. I don't know why. It's just funny. Okay. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, here and now, look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house. For this man, too, is the son of Abraham." Don't look down on people, he's saying. You don't even think he's a Jew. I'm telling you, he's the son of Abraham. He's a Jew. You don't like him because he's a tax collector. That's why that last little section's in there. But today, salvation has come to this house. Now, picture the scene. Don't let this get away from you. This is a beautiful scene. If you think about it, this is the original version of a holiday classic. We watch it every year. Charles Dickens, A Christmas Story, A Christmas Carol. Zacchaeus is Ebenezer Scrooge. He has lived his whole life taking things from people because he had the authority by the Roman government. And he was hated. Look at Scrooge. It's the same exact story. The beginning of the story, he goes through all of his contacts and shows how everybody hates him, and with good reason. He's a miser. He's a cheater. He takes advantage of situations. And nobody likes the guy. He's got a nephew that tries his best to rekindle a relationship with him. And he disdains his nephew. He's got his worker. What's his name?
Bob Cratchit.
Very good. And he is just cruel to poor Bob Cratchit. And Bob Cratchit has a large family and needs a lot of help. And he barely pays him enough to stay alive. So, that's Zacchaeus. That's what Zacchaeus does. And, of course, in the Christmas Carol, Scrooge is visited by first his old dead partner and then three spirits of Christmas. And he is told that if you don't change the way you're living, here's what your future looks like. And remember, it was a very sad future. It was a future of him dying with no friends around, nobody who loved him, and people stealing from him. Even as he was lying on his deathbed, they're taking the curtains around his bed and selling them, things like that. So, but he changed. And as a result of his change, it's just a really feel-good story. As he goes back to everybody, he makes restitution. And it's just a wonderful time. That's what's going on here. Zacchaeus does the same thing. "Look, Lord, here now, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount that I gave to him." No longer, here's how the generous giving changed his life. No longer would Zacchaeus be considered an enemy of the people. He's now a friend of the people. Now, he's got a job to do. He's a tax collector. But now he would be viewed as a tax collector who does his job fairly and doesn't take more than he's supposed to take. They had the right to take more. They could take all they could possibly get from a person. As long as they paid Rome the amount Rome was required, they could take whatever they wanted. Well, they knew now Zacchaeus would not do that. He would not cheat. He would not take more than he was supposed to do. He would do his job honestly and fairly. His reputation that day was restored by his actions of the change of heart, by the giving, the generous giving. So, generous giving changed Zacchaeus' future. Generous giving will change my future, will change your future too. It will change our reputation. If we are known as a generous person, it will change what people think about us. And it will just have a wonderful, beneficial impact on our future here on earth. Now, in addition to changing our future here on earth, generous giving will change your future in eternity too. Now, what do you mean by that? You mean I'm going to get an extra little jewel on my crown? No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something much more practical. We're all going to die one of these days if the Lord doesn't tarry. But when the Lord comes back, the Lord is going to have a different type of government, a different kind of living. And what we do now is going to affect that not too far in the distant lifestyle. Let me continue reading because this passage also talks about this. Verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, sack of money. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Let me stop there because I don't know if you realize the impact of what we just read, what that really is saying. A lot of times this just kind of flies over your head. Let me explain to you something about just this section we just read. Just the last three verses, starting with a man of noble birth. That is a story that Jesus is telling, which is a story that covers 2,000 years. Just those three verses. Look at it again. A man of noble birth, who's the man? Jesus. He's talking about himself. Went to a distant country. Where's the distant country? The world, right? To have himself appointed king. What did Jesus do on Palm Sunday? He announced to the people, "I am the Messiah. I'm coming here to be appointed king." That's what he did. That's why he allowed the hosannas to be sang about him. And they said, he said, if the people don't do it, the rocks are going to do it because prophecy will be fulfilled. I came here to be on this day, it's prophesied by Daniel, by the way, to be anointed as king. And as we've talked about before, he went through a 5-day testing period during that week. Don't have time to get into that. But back to the verse. He says to have him appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, said put them to work till I get back. His subjects hated him. Who were his subjects? At the time, it was the Jews. They hated him. And they said, "We don't want this man to be our king." What did the Jews say to Pilate when he said, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" What did they say? "We have no king but Caesar. We do not want to be..." They use the same words Jesus is saying. "We do not want this man to be our king." But He was made king, however, and returned home. Now we're jumping into the future. That hasn't happened yet. When is that going to happen? It says he will be made king. Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, he will be made king. He's not coming back as the suffering Messiah. He's coming back with muscles and with a sword and riding on a big horse, and he's going to be feared by people. He's not going to be this humble servant that he came on his first time. He's coming back as a warrior, and he will rule and reign on earth. It says he was made king and returned home. He's coming home. He's going to be king. This is going to be his home. The Bible says he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, I just want to go back and tell you that little backdrop to this story. Now, the next part of the story, it's going to talk about how he deals with people in the future. So, again, we're jumping to the future. This hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen, and it's going to happen not too distant future. He's going to show the impact of our giving in the future. These 10 guys that he gave these 10 sacks of gold to, they represent us, okay? And he's going to tell us how our future life during the millennial kingdom is going to be impacted by our giving. This is an important lesson because 1,000 years is a long time. I mean, we're lucky if we get to Beulah's age of 86 right now. But imagine we're going to be back and it's going to be for 1,000 years. So the importance of what we do now makes a difference during that period of time. Now, we're going to cover these 10 servants. We're going to see what they did with the money, what Jesus said about what they did with the money, and how, from a practical, not a spiritual, this isn't a fuzzy spiritual thing, this is a very practical impact on their future life, their life during the millennial kingdom. So it's an important parable to be told that is to be taken literally. This is not a figurative parable. This has to do with our future. So the impact that you have on your giving, it's important because it changes our heart, Holly. It changes our future on earth, Zacchaeus, Scrooge, and it changes our future. This is the second part of part 2. I haven't even got to part 3 yet, but it changes our future in the next world to come. I've got to stop there, but we'll pick it up. We will go through next time how this is going to change us in the life to come. It should be a very practical lesson for us, and another reason for us to learn to live and give generously and spontaneously. We're going to get a reward for it. It's actually a little bit selfish. The thing I'm going to be talking about is a selfish reason to give, because it's going to come back to us. So we'll talk about that next week. If you want to go ahead and read ahead, you'll see where we're at. That's in Luke. What chapter did I say it was? Luke chapter 19. You can read ahead on that. And then we'll finish up next week with the third reason for generous and spontaneous giving, which deals with our intimacy with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, the depth of the relationship we have with the Lord. But I think we can probably get everything in by next week. So we just had a lot of neat things happen today that we wanted to share with you, I didn't want to run over too much on the message as a result, but we will eventually get to everything. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this another day. Thank you for just the exciting promises you have in the Bible to us about giving, that it's not something that we should be doing begrudgingly or stingily or trying to hang on to everything so that we can go to see more movies and to buy more trinkets. But there's an adventure in giving, and you're showing this to us, that there are wonderful, great things, and our joy will be made even deeper and greater by generous and spontaneous giving. So we thank you for that. We look forward to learning more, Lord, about that and to having a spirit, a generous spirit of giving. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.